chapter 2 and verse 15, and we will get started. So, again, we stated that we were going to be just starting out with reading 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 10 to 20. And then we will, we'll just talk about this just a little bit, and then we'll get into the study of this kingdom. And I will go through, several verses in different, either epistles or books to be able to express, what I see as, some of God's kingdoms. Some of these have a different name, and they're pretty easy, but sometimes that expression, kingdom of God, is one that seems like it's really, really broad and includes a lot of different books. So, 2 Timothy 2:10 says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. And he says, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, our particular hope and calling includes the out-resurrection from among the dead. So this is kind of fitting that this is expressed here. He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign. Some have suggested that suffering might be better to be said endure. We do know that it's important to endure unto the end, that the Lord wants us to be faithful to the end, and it would be our end, or it may be the end whenever he takes us all up at the same time at the resurrection. But at any rate, he does not want to be denied, especially not by us. And he says, if we do, then he will deny us that position of reigning. So we won't be involved with helping get out the message, get out the truth. If he denies us, it doesn't necessarily mean that we wouldn't have, life in the heaven far above all heavens. But what it would mean is we wouldn't be put in charge of doing something that would require faithfulness and would require that we share and express our love. He says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So giving people who are believers a life, that's already been established, and it's a surety. Giving people positions of power and authority is kind of reserved by his election and his purposes and his will and his desire on what he's trying to do. We know that one of his basic things is that he wants to be known. And I think he uses these different hopes and different callings and different kingdoms, as it were, to be able to reveal himself to many different types of and groups of saints. So he says, of these things, put them in remembrance. What I'm saying is very important. We need you to remember it. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. We seem to be living in an age right now where they're changing the meaning of words, so it's kind of difficult to keep up with what's being said. But, I think the Lord wants us to use His words and to allow His words to speak, to believers, to believing ones. So He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It's very important that we establish that, we're working for Him. We are His servant. We are His sons, and when He says study to show thyself approved unto God, He says it's to be a workman. So it's not a child, but it's an adult. It's a son, a sonship position. He says that it needed not to be ashamed. So we don't do this correctly or the way we should, we might be ashamed. And he doesn't want us to feel that way. And he says we can do this by rightly dividing the word of truth. And so that's always something that we look at context. We look at who's speaking. We look at who he's speaking to. We look at the immediate context to see, what that particular lesson or whatever he's sharing, what it's about. It keeps us from wrongly dividing or putting something in the wrong order. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings. It seems like that's kind of the order of the day now too, where there's a lot of, just words coming out and changing the meaning of words and talking about the words rather than what the words mean and the effect that the speakers are trying to share sometimes. He says, for they will increase in the more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doeth a canker, or we would say cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. This is another thing that's pretty common with God. He uses people, even though they may be against him, and even though they may be trying to cause him problems and slow down the information, the correct information. When the Lord recognizes these ones who do such things, he allows them to go ahead for a while. For their season, and then he deals with them. He says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. We know that that happens now when we go to funerals and people think that people have gone directly into heaven and that they are watching us. Well, that would mean your resurrection's past already, you're already there. And we know we are supposed to be waiting on our resurrection and waiting for our new body whenever he calls us up. So he says, and they overthrow the faith of some. Well, any lies, people want to believe the lie, it seems like. So when you're lied to, someone gives you a reason to believe a lie, then you have a tendency to want to believe a lie. That seems to be the way of man, that we are subjected to lies, and that it's easier to believe the lie than it is to study and to know what the truth is. So it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. So obviously we all want to be on the side of honor. We all want to be have the Lord be able to bless our lives and what we do and what we say. And we want to allow the Word of God to speak for us. The next place I want to turn to now is the book of Acts. And the only, I guess the reason I want to use this book is because there's so much change that happens in that book. So we're going to go to Acts 28 and we'll read from 26 to 31, which is a verse that verses that are familiar to most of us. But they also contain a lot of information, a lot of truth about what's going on, the revelations that Paul was given. Only he was a part and partial of it. In other words, it was given to him first to share. He is said to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so it's going to be Acts 28 and verse 26. So he says, go unto this people, and he's referring to Israel, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, but you'll not perceive. In other words, you won't be understand what you're seeing, you won't be understand what you're hearing. It's all going to seem like darkness to you. And so, that's a place we don't want to be, but it's because of Israel constantly turning their back on the Lord and refusing him as the king, to be their king, to take care of them, to actually even to be their husband. And so as a result, after all the opportunities that he's given them, he's finally decided, okay, if you don't want me, I will not be your king, I will not be your husband, and I will not be your head. So it says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. They've done these things on purpose. That's the way I like to think of it. The verse that says they would not believe because they would not. And so it was a choice that they made. And he gave choices, he gave opportunities, and they rejected. So it's based on like a contract where each party had something that they needed to do. In this case, they needed to believe him and accept him. And if they refused, then he was no longer their king, no longer their lord. No longer that the king that was going to lead them and be responsible for them. So he says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and their heart should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. Prior to this pronouncement, The Gentiles could get into the Israeli hope by being a proselyte. And so, in this particular reference here, they don't have to do that. It says here that God has sent into the Gentiles, and they will hear it, in spite of Israel, in spite of Israel's rejection of them. And so, this is purely by grace. But he's doing this, and they don't have to keep the same rules that the Jews did. They don't have to have the same type of religious activities. So it's a real difference. It says he did this to provoke them to jealousy in another place. He says, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord. He goes on to say, concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. I want to suggest that what the Jews believed about the kingdom, and I think it's mainly the kingdom of heaven, but it may have been being part of the 12 tribes and having their own father. To that degree, though, as I said, the Gentiles don't have to come in this way. They don't have to come into this kingdom of God in this manner. I do think that just the dating of some of these books, I think the Book of Acts was written 63 to 65 A.D. And I think the effect, or before this thing became fully effective, probably lasted a period of about 10 years and probably ended by 73 A.D. We do know the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. So that would have prevented a lot of worship that the Jews could have done. And they're going to have to worship in a different manner. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 and verse 3. And it says, I better start with verse 1. It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theopompus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, I don't like to use the word Holy Ghost, I like Holy Spirit better, I think it fits better, it's more appropriate. Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive, after his passion, by many infallible proofs, having seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The reason I'm making this point is what he was teaching them was not mysterion truth as yet, but he was still teaching them about his second coming, his return. And then we'll go down to verse 6. He says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And this particular Holy Spirit that he's talking about here is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This was something the Jews required, that there be signs, sign gifts, and some of these people would be given sign gifts as needed after they were baptized, after they completely identified with Christ, which is really what the word baptism means. So it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So you can see how this seems like a different kingdom than he's talking about when he talks about the mysterion truth, where we're going to be appear with him when he appears in the heaven far above all heavens. So this particular reference to the kingdom to Israel, that had to do with the land, with the earth, and with a certain amount of land that they were promised but had never had gotten. So let's go to chapter 8 now. Chapter 8:12. And he says, but when they lead Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wandered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So remember, I just made the statement about this Holy Spirit. It was the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and this man received some miracles and signs, the ability to be able to do some miracles and signs. It could be as much as sending a handkerchief to Paul, and they could be healed. And later on, Paul loses that ability, and all the best he can do is pray for him. We also think another thing that came out from this. Him saying he's setting Israel aside and he's turning to the Gentiles is the book of John. We think the book of John was probably written around 64 AD. We also think that there was three epistles that Paul wrote that are written just about the same time. Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. We think were written about the same time, and we think Philippians may have been written first. I've only known of one person who tried to put Philippians as the last book written, which I think is 2 Timothy, and as a result, they had difficulty lining up some of the things that were happening. If you think about giving them Philippians first, and then Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, those would help them understand what some of the changes were from the hope and calling of Israel to the hope and calling of us as body members. Then we think that 1 Timothy and Titus around 66 AD, and I got some of these dates from the Companion Bible towards the back, the dating books. And then I also, Oscar had made up one. So some of these times may be a little bit different, but I'm not well learned in it, I guess, to see much of a difference in the dating, whether I get the books exactly right in the dating or if I'm off a little bit. But let's turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm hoping what I'm going to accomplish is you realize when you hear the word kingdom, you don't automatically now just think of the kingdom of heaven or think of the kingdom. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to be king of that also. So this position that he has in these different kingdoms that he speaks of, we need to consider the context to answer the question, which kingdom is he talking about? So 2 Timothy 4:1, I'll get there, says, I charge thee, that is Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. And that appearing is our appearing. So we believe that Jesus Christ now is in the heaven far above all heavens, but he's invisible. And when he appears, then we will appear with him in the heavenly places, and that we will be reigning with him at that point in time. Now let's turn to go down to verse 18. I won't read all the ones in the middle there, but they are obviously really, really good instructions. But the point I'm trying to make here again is talking about the kingdom, and I'm just saying that we are part of the kingdom of God. That was the argument that I heard people complain about. Was if it said kingdom, then it must be, you know, during Acts times, not after the Acts times. And so I think hopefully enough of these verses will prove to you that that God has more than one kingdom, and that our inheritance and our sonship and our position is all wrapped up in him, and he's going to be in these other places on the earth, but he's also going to be in the heaven far above all heavens, which is a position that we have, but it was never revealed before. So verse 18 says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. And, you know, he's talking about being preserved so he can complete his ministry. Bad things might happen to him, but he knew he was going to continue to live, continue to get opportunities to speak, and to share the truth. He says he'll protect me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, for whom be glory forever and ever. So see that this same kingdom that he's referring to has a little different title, rather than say Kingdom of God, it's saying Heavenly Kingdom, which I think is drawn to the fact that it's a little different. It's in a different place. It's in the heavens, far above all heavens, and not here on the earth. Then we also have the destruction of Titus. We said that was in 66 A.D. Then I want to turn to a few verses in Philippians. And so let's turn to that, Philippians chapter 1. And verses 6 to 10, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this word day seems to cause some people some confusion. We have the day of man, we have the day of God, we have several different expressions when it comes to the day. But we don't want to throw this out just because, when he's established as the king here on the earth, King of Kings, then there'll be a day when this happens, and it's referred to as the day of Jesus Christ. Not only fine, it's acceptable that he has that title, he has that position, and that's when it's going to happen. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. In other words, as Paul is speaking to these people, he realizes that these people have the same hope and calling that he has. And it's different from the one on the earth, the kingdom on the earth. So he says, for God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. And the only way you can really approve things sometimes is just to see the comparison in between what he has established before and what he's establishing now. So he says that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. So again, the expression day of Christ. And let's turn to chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read 1 to 9. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. In other words, he doesn't mind repeating himself, because what he's saying is very, very important. But for you, it's safe. In other words, it's going to keep you safe, keep you grounded. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Concisions are people that cause divisions and try to split people up. He says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he goes into his testimony and his witness about who he was. And then, of course, he later says that he counts all these things but dumb. One time they were the most important thing he could possibly think of. And then after he goes through this change here on the Damascus Road, he realizes that these things don't amount to anything. So circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee. So he couldn't be any more religious than anybody else on the planet. He's bragging he was more religious. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. It's like Job. Now once Job figured out who he was in relationship to God and his Job's righteousness and God's holiness, Job said, I'm but a worm. Well, that's exactly the position the Lord wanted him to be in. And Paul, once he's in this position here, he realizes those things that he thought were so important. Really, what was really important was learning about the Lord. So it says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, or just waste, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So this kingdom that he's referring to here is a different kingdom than what we were reading about when he's talking about being with the Jews and being with the having to do with the earth, the kingdom here on the earth, as opposed to the kingdom here in the heaven. And this heaven is far above all heavens. So if there's other heavens that have been mentioned, where we're going, it's going to be higher than that. It's going to be in that position, the one that's a heaven far above all heavens. Then let's read Philippians 3. I think I've read this. Philippians 3, 1 to 9. Yeah. So, in this one here, this resurrection out from among the dead, when we think of that, we can think of this as the out-called body or the out-resurrection from among the dead, because that's what it pertains to. Let's read Colossians 1:13. Let me read a little quicker here. It says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So I think this is part of the kingdom of God, but it's another way of referring to it. And it's giving, Christ, this title as the King who appears in the heavens far above all heavens. So the next one is chapter 2, and it's verses 8 to 13. And it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this verse here ought to get your attention. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Our identification with him is as high as it can be, with him being the head and us being the body. So, because all the things that we thought we needed to do to be holy are already taken care of because we are in him. So whatever he did in his life, he was sinless, we are sinless. Whatever baptism that he didn't really need the baptism, but we did. And so the baptism that he did made us acceptable. It says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So we went through the circumcision because he went through the circumcision. He says, made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism. So we've been baptized already. We've already been overwhelmingly identified with him. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses and blotting out the handwriting and ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I think that's as far as I need to read there. Colossians 4:11, and it states, in Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. And then he also mentions Epaphras. Let's turn over now to, I got a whole page of notes. I'm not going to get through all this. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 4:1. I'll read this verse and I'll read one more in 2 Timothy and then we'll close. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, he says, I charge thee, that is Timothy. And by the way, I think we're more like Timothy than we are some other saints, from the standpoint that I think some of these charges that were directed to him are directed towards us. And here he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. I read that once before, but it's important that we see that this particular kingdom is attached with his appearing in the heaven far above all heavens. And I'm going to go down now to verse 18. The other thing, I guess I got one more I want to read. He says, henceforth in verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love or have a very high regard for his appearing. And then we'll go to 18. And he says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. And usually, if he's talking about evil work, it's the work that people are doing, trying to destroy him and destroy the Lord's name. And so, Paul was very confident that the Lord could protect him from that, and that he would be preserved or kept alive until he completed his work that the Lord had given him to do. He says, and he will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So with that, I will say a quick prayer, and then we'll open up the room if anybody has any comments or questions. We will try to answer them. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson. We thank you for your many kingdoms that you have, and that you're even going to have us enjoy the kingdom in the heaven far above all heavens with you as fully adopted sons who are desirous to be with you and work for you and accomplish those things that need to be done. So we thank you again for each one that's come our way tonight. We'd ask that you bless them. We'd ask you continue to help those that are ill and that need your care. We'd ask, Lord, you continue to guide and direct our lives so we might be better witnesses for you. For we ask it in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.